therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Because of this, you must then follow in the footsteps of God. And literally, that's what he's saying here. Be imitators of God, therefore. Right? Therefore, what? We just heard last week, getting rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. We're supposed to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so, highlighting the work of Christ, Paul says, therefore, do what God does. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. And he describes then this love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's a reason why Paul puts that in there. It's a very Old Testament kind of a thing, but he's talking about the flavor, the smell of what goes on when something is cleaned. And you ever really gotten to clean your house, your apartment? Maybe if you're in college, maybe this doesn't apply to you, I don't know. It's a little rough for us, but have you ever just sat down and really said, today I'm going to do it, and you get everything. And at the end of the day, there's like this, there's this 30-second window where nothing is being made dirty. And the peace that comes in, you can just like smell the clean for a moment. God is passionate about building that in your heart. That kind of purity, that kind of cleanliness. When we talk about the fragrant offering of atonement, God loves a clean house. God absolutely loves a clean house. And you see this when Jesus comes and for the first time he enters the temple as the king, and he comes into Jerusalem, and as he enters the temple, he sees the people there shortchanging travelers on sacrifices and animals to make their sacrifices in the temple, cheating people in the name of God, in the house of God. And so Jesus starts kicking over tables, and he makes a whip, and he starts swinging it over his head and swinging it at people, and drives these people running and screaming from the temple in Jerusalem. There's that old bumper sticker that says, you know, what would Jesus do? If you ask, what would Jesus do? Kicking over tables and making a whip is a distinct possibility. Are we that passionate about purity? About holiness? Because he sees a house made for making atonement to God, for wiping away sin. And here are people ripping off travelers who can't bring all their lambs with them, who can't bring all their sacrifices with them. So what they would do is they would bring money, they would come and they would buy from shepherds and they would buy from exchangers, doves and other things for animal sacrifices. And they would say, just like anybody who has a good gas station on a prime corner and a long stretch of not much else, they will say, well, you know, this is a premium. And Jesus, his heart breaks for people being separated from atonement like that. Because he knows the cross that he's got before him. He knows the cross that he's going to. He's entering Jerusalem to go to a cross to make atonement. And this idea of a fragrant offering, a fragrant offering to God. We find this in the Old Testament, and we find this first when Noah makes a sacrifice after the floodwaters go, but also when the priests are being consecrated to God. And you see this, Exodus chapter 29. This is directions from God to ordain priests in Israel. Take one of the rams, a big sheep, right? And Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. They're signifying a transference. I am putting my being with this animal. And the 16th, slaughter it. and take the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. Cut the ram into pieces, wash the inner parts and the legs, putting them with the head and with the other pieces, and then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. And it's not just the simple idea of meat on a grill. Is the idea of saying, my sin be upon this animal, and now destroy it. And it's the very image of Jesus taking our sin upon a cross and being laid in the tomb, and all of our sin being taken into the earth into death, and atonement being made. That is what Paul's saying, that Jesus gave up himself for us as a fragrant offering to God. The house was being cleaned. The people were being made pure. Sin was being dealt with. See, because we're not merely believers, church members, Sunday attenders. Peter's first letter to the church in chapter 2, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, right, Jesus, as you're coming to him, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He becomes the mode of our atonement, and he becomes how we are being cleaned and ordained to lift up praises and offerings to our God. Right? What are the Christian sacrifices? We don't offer up blood anymore. That's been done once and for all for sin. That's over with. But our sacrifices now as a holy priesthood are the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You want to know why we do confession and assurance in a worship service together? It's because it's biblical. It's because we recognize that as we come to God, it's not merely triumph over sin. We still recognize that we have a broken spirit and a contrite heart because we still and forever will need a Jesus to stand before the throne of God saying, Father, forgive them. And here's the atonement. The holes in his hands, the holes in his side. So we offer up our hearts. Romans 12:2, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It is as if we now place ourselves on the altar. Not to get up off the altar at our convenience, but everything we have, everything our body is capable of, we lay that out before God. And Hebrews 13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. There should be at no point when we're not praising God. And that's difficult to do. So how do we do that? What are we saying here? This is the just as connection. Just as connection, God makes his people to be like his son. And just like Paul writes, therefore, he builds an entire thing for therefore, and then he says, okay, so then do this. We are then to recognize this offering of Christ, this act of love, this complete sacrifice, sacrificial love, Jesus laying down everything. And then he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love. Literally in the Greek, that's again walking. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Just as Christ loved us, we then are to live a life of love. That's the template for the Christian life. What am I to do? I'm to offer up praise. I'm a holy priest. I'm to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Living sacrificial love. And that's why Paul then can come and say things like he does to people, like he says, now don't do this. If we're going to do this, if we're saved to this, then we don't do these things. And this is called holiness, the setting apart of something for something greater, for God's purpose. Philip Ryken writes, to be holy is to be set apart in purity. It is to be separated from what is common and ordinary in order to be devoted to God's service. Whatever is holy is distinguished from the secular and dedicated to the sacred. If you feel like this is becoming harder and harder in our world, you are very right. It is. But as the sacred becomes more distinct from the secular, you begin to see a much greater separation. Is that for me? I told nobody to call me here. I'm sorry. They're still trying to get a hold of me. My goodness. Seriously, if you got to take that. Okay, all right. What kind of holiness have we been saved to? And we're in polite company here. We're a church that worships with children. So I'll try and use stuff that maybe the adults are going to get and maybe the kids are going to ask you some questions. But there was some news that came out of Pennsylvania this last week about church people doing things that were not churchy. They were not Christian. And just when we think the Roman Catholic Church has quelled a PR problem, we realize the extent of a priesthood that is not acting like a priesthood. And I'm not saying this is just a Catholic problem. I'm saying this is the news that has come out. And we all know that this is a problem. We all know that this is the Me Too movement that has calling people to account for not being holy, and even in the church. I say to you, priests, are you holy? Because that's what we've been redeemed to. There is adequate condemnation upon a church that cannot treasure holiness like Christ treasures holiness, because we've somehow separated Christ from holiness, saying we can have Christ, but we don't need his holiness. We are no longer the church at that point. There are way too many surveys and statistics on how many people are looking at things on the internet they should not be looking at that reduces our holiness to a pile of ashes. There are plans, talk that goes on, even amongst married people who should be loving one another, whether they're tired or not in the morning. Marriages that do not reflect what I have to preach on later in Ephesians chapter 5 of Christ loving the church and the church loving a Christ that makes her holy. I understand it is very difficult to be a person who is associated with Christ and to be called a church attender or to be a member of a church these days and to be associated with Christianity and to try and recognize that we're separated to holiness, because we can be called a lot of names and there's a lot of bad things that can be said about us. But even the world knows when we are not being the holy priests that we have been called to be, that Christ has made us to be with his own broken body and his poured out blood. He is that passionate about us being holy to himself. If you are looking to blend in as a Christian and just get along, this is the wrong religion for you. Christians will not blend or fit in. That would mean being as filthy as everyone else. Christians will stick out in culture like gold in sand. We who are alive should not hope to sit comfortably among the dead. And I know this is, see, when you put the division here, people start saying, well, wait a second. Where's the grace again? Where's the grace again? We love the words of grace, but we cannot have words of grace if we don't recognize what we've been saved from. If we don't recognize the division of holiness that Jesus died for, that Jesus endured hell for. And so as we're hearing this, we recognize, what have we been saved to? We have been saved to such a degree of holiness that when we look upon the things that God tells us to avoid, we recognize how filthy they are. And this is all biblical language. In the Greek, that's what's being said here. Filthiness we should avoid. Among you, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, filthiness, or greed. And Paul later calls that idolatry. We're running after things that are not God. We've set them up as things we need more than our God. We've created an idol. Just when we think we can blend in with the culture around us, God has saved us from obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. And they are out of place, not for church attenders. They are out of place for a holy priesthood, for people of God. Do we hear that as a bad thing? Oh, here comes the church, you know, saying, don't do this, don't do that. Or do we hear this as the great grace of a God who says, no more, I'm putting you up, I am redeeming you to something greater. Here is holiness, and saying, thank you, God. This is Peter again. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, not as people who fit in, he's saying, not as people who match what everyone else is doing, who the world loves as its own. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter is under no illusion of what it means to be a Christian in a society that encourages tolerance on its own levels and encourages a certain acceptance of impurity on its own terms. Peter says, you are aliens and strangers if you know Christ in a world like that. You're at war with your own flesh, and this is warring against your soul. Your flesh wants to do this. Your soul knows better, and there's a war. And he recognizes that we're going to get called names. We're going to be relegated to the margins of society. We are going to be pushed out by accusations of doing wrong, even when we have done no wrong. Even when there is not a priestly scandal to point to in the news. Even when there is not a church leader who has fallen. Even when there is not a family member who is not being as Christian as we would expect them to be. Even without legitimate accusations, they're going to accuse us of doing wrong. There's no way to avoid this. And yet we are to live such good lives, like gold amongst the dust of sand, that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That denial of the gospel by anyone when Jesus returns will not be because we fail to present holiness to people. It will be because they have rejected what was placed in front of them. Sinners miraculously transformed into priests who cherish holiness. That's a miracle. That's a miracle in my case. Maybe you're closer to holiness naturally than I am, but I don't think so. I think it's a miracle for any one of us to treasure holiness like Christ treasures holiness. And so each one of us, every time we are in this culture, has an opportunity to say, it is not my own righteousness, but it is God's righteousness poured out from Christ to me that causes me to live in mercy. That causes me to not do things and to have a life that is not the normal way of doing things, but instead is gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Let no one deceive you. Christ saves you from sin and wrath, not to stay in it. I love how Paul just uses a nice little comparison here, right? He tells us that we should stay away from any hint of sexual immorality, any impurity, any greed, obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking. How do we know when we've approached that? I mean, these are kind of subjective things. How do we know when we've approached that? How do we know to be on our guard at all points in our culture? Where it's not just as simple as, do not murder. Eh, I haven't killed anybody today, that's good. Check. What about obscenity in a world where we are radically becoming more familiar with four-letter words, even in the course of everyday conversation with people at the supermarket? What does foolish talk consist of today when Facebook tells us that all opinions are valid? What does coarse joking tell us when even abortion is a punchline to people? This is not what we were redeemed to. And he contrasts all of this. These things are out of place for us, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God is where Paul puts this. All of these things are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. That's where we camp at. Do we recognize what Jesus gave us and what it cost him? Do we recognize what it cost Jesus to tear open a curtain and let sinners pour into the throne room of God, redeemed? What then of our talk? What then of our joking? What then of our language? What then of our understanding of what we can demand and take from people? When all of our life becomes one of thanksgiving to God. See, that's a priestly attitude. And learning it takes a lifetime to do. I'm not saying anybody gets this quickly. But we have to question ourselves whether or not we're being deceived, whether or not we think we can blend into a society that does not treasure the purity of holiness, or whether we think, you know, it doesn't matter, or we're passionate about it. Because Christ saves us from sin and wrath, does not save us so that we can stay in it. When we are recognizing what this is, are we on point to protect the priesthood that God has bestowed upon us? Because in that, we are displaying the work of God. Is God working in us? Is God working in you today? Is the Holy Spirit calling you to recognize the glory of Christ more and more? And are you bowing down and falling before the throne of God and saying, yes, Jesus, transform me? Or to what degree are you still fighting him? It goes on with all of us. It goes on with everyone, right? We're all in some way learning to let go of the desires of the flesh. We're all in some way learning to fight the war that takes us out of the ordinary and into holiness being set aside for God. We're all fighting it. It's when we believe that we can truly lie among the dust and still be holy that we've lost. And that's the empty words that the world would have. It does not matter. It does not matter your God. It does not matter the sacrifice that has been given to you. It does not matter how you practice your daily holiness or building one another up in the church. That's not matter. Just go be good. And yet Jesus says to very good people, you are vipers. It's not about being good or good enough or really, really good. It's about who has died for you. And when we have that in front of us, we have a war on our hands because our flesh says, if I can get away with it, if I can hide it, if I can bury it in the dust somewhere, then I'm fine. And that's not going to build up the church. It's not going to glorify Christ. So we have a war on our hands. And when we're identifying how to act as priests in a society that wants to give us empty, worthless advice on how to not be the church anymore, on how to not be distinctively holy, there's so many up there. I wanted to leave you with these three. Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is again in that Isaiah talking about the servant, talking about being, raising up Christ. And yet in Christ, if we are in Christ, this promise is for us just as much. God saying, so do not fear, for I am with you. Think of where you go this week. Think of who you talk to this week. Think of what table is laying before you where your body is to be laid on a sacrifice as Romans chapter 12. Remember, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Where have you been given that opportunity this week? And recognize that you are not alone. God says, I am with you, so do not be dismayed, for I am your God. The God who makes the heavens and the earth, the God who makes all things, the God who renews sinners, that is your God. He will strengthen you and will help you. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You want to know the toll that sin takes on us? You want to know the toll that some of these habitual sins rip into us? And we, by extension, then, after engaging in some of these things, especially the sexual immorality, and we will tell ourselves in our own spirit, we are not worth the kingdom of God. We are not worth God's presence. We are not worth God spending one cent of his time on us. We'll tell ourselves this, and yet the word of God lasts forever. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Our sin does not erase what was done on the cross. And it does not negate the mercy of God. God is working in you. He may be fighting with his Holy Spirit against your flesh, but these are promises to say God is there with you. So listen to where the Spirit is taking you. And see the glory of Christ, because Christ is more glorious. I assure you of this. I can promise you this myself, and don't take my word for it. Take the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, created all things, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Your Savior has been given to you, and he is more glorious than anything your flesh can run after. And that's not my word. That is God's promise in that. Take God's word to heart and recognize where God is taking you in the battle this very week. For the priesthood is not forfeited by one sin or 20. It is confirmed by an act of repentance and hearing the Holy Spirit lead you to see that Christ is glorious and turning away from sin and recognizing that for such thing God's wrath comes on, literally here, the sons of disobedience. It's when we reject all the gifts of God. It's when we say, nah, that's not for me. No, Christ didn't do that. We're disobeying the calling of God on us. Paul says, don't. So much has been spent on you. Even in the darkness when you do not feel like it, so much has been spent on you. this very day, this very week, is the opportunity again for you to hear the calling of the Holy Spirit, to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of a Savior who gave everything for you, and to recognize that you have been called as a priest of God. If you've heard the call, if you have not followed Christ, if you have not heard the call of God to follow Christ, if you still see this word of God call and you reject it and say there is no place, there is no Christ, there is no sacrifice, then I will have to warn you, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And that is the great division. Not so much our own morality, not our membership, right? Not our denomination, not our neighborhoods, not what we own or what we wear or what we see or how we present ourselves to other people. The division is Christ's work in us to make us holy. Hear a great and glorious Jesus calling you to holiness and to let go of sin today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are holy beyond what we can ask or imagine. And I pray right now for this congregation to recognize where you are leading, Lord. Sometimes we have learned sin so well. We have learned to gratify our flesh so much better than we have learned to offer up sacrifices of praise to you, Lord. Maybe even our parents have taught us to satisfy our flesh well. And so, Lord, please, wherever you are at, I hear the words of David in Psalm 144, the God who trains my hands for battle. God, retrain our hands for battle. Retrain our ears to hear your Holy Spirit calling, look to Jesus. Retrain our eyes, God, to see the glory of your worthiness in your Son and recognize that being with him, near him, walking in his footsteps is more glorious than anything we can do to follow this world. Separate us from death. Separate us from darkness, Lord. However long that takes, however long the prayer needs to be, Lord, however many days, months, years it takes to retrain our spirit to recognize what your Holy Spirit is telling us, Lord, do not leave us alone, but keep on working, Lord. Let us not mistake your patience for acceptance of our sin. Let us recognize that you might have a long road to go, but it is your work that redeems us. May we see it come, Lord. May we see your power and your holiness. May we recognize your grace. And may we get up once more and follow the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to Jesus, He is Lord.
He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. We go to God's work today. We share in His work. And we have, before we take our offering, giving gifts to the work of this congregation, God's work in us, and for all the things.